Welcome to Miracle Life Family Church. Thank you for being a part of this online service. It's been wonderful to worship God and to be connected in this way. Also want to just implore everyone, if you're a member of Miracle Life, be in a connection group. They are finding creative ways. Hundreds of people are getting involved every week, giving and receiving God's love. So if you're not a part of a connection group, especially now, let us know. We'll get you connected. We have been looking the last couple weeks at realities of our redemption, meaning what God has done for us in Christ, for us, it changes us. It changes our identity. It changes how we think about or see ourselves. And during this time that we're in right now that is, it's weird, it's unsettling, it is so wonderful to know that there are things about us that have not changed and they will not change. And so we don't find those truths in the newspaper. We find those truths in God's Word. And so we're taking some time to know who we are and to realize that who we are is because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And this wonderful text that we've been looking at, and this is going to be the last phrase that we're going to look at today, but we certainly haven't exhausted all of the truths, is in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him." So, first week we saw in verse 4 that God chose us, therefore we are chosen. And we were chosen not when we were lovely or because we won a beauty contest or got a great mark on an exam. We were chosen while we were still sinners, that Jesus did everything he was going to do about our redemption before we did any sign of being commendable before God. And so we are chosen, and he chose us in Christ, and then he purposed and he planned beforehand to adopt us as his children. And we talked about adoption and our status as sons and daughters last week. And this week, we're going to look at verse 6. And we're going to look at it from a couple translations because it's a very interesting phrase that God uses here. It says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved." All right, so this is the New King James. The Old King James has that same idea, accepted in the beloved. All right, New Living Translation reads this way. "So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son." All right, so he poured out grace. The ESV says it this way, English Standard Version says, "To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood." And it says, "This grace he lavished on us," verse 8. All right. So, New Living Translation says he poured out grace. ESV says he blessed us with grace. New American Standard Version, which is kind of more of a word-for-word literal translation of the Greek, it says he freely bestowed grace upon us. Freely bestowed. And it's a really fascinating word that I didn't know it was this cool, but many, many words that we have in the New Testament that was written in Greek, we can go to other Greek books, literature, to understand how it's used and its meaning, and words like propitiation and righteousness, some great, great Bible words. This is a word, this poured out or blessed or freely bestowed, it's a word that is not seen in Greek literature. All right, it's used here by Paul once, and it's used by Luke when he's describing that Mary found favor or was bestowed favor by God to be the mother of Jesus. So, interestingly enough, Luke and Paul were companions. You may know the Gospel of Luke, God used the author Luke, and then the book of Acts was also penned by Luke, who hung out with Paul and traveled with Paul. So we're not sure, but perhaps they shared this word, all right? But to be bestowed, freely bestowed with grace. Somebody else would put it this way, that you're graced with grace, meaning it's unearned, it is unmerited, and it is poured out. Eugene Peterson would put it this way, that we're kind of dunked with grace, or we're doused with grace. And so for our study, we're going to say that, so God lavished or poured out this grace. It means that our status is that we are graced. We're graced by God, all right? So we're highly favored. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the paraphrase, the Message Bible, really great Bible scholar, so it's not a little translation, but it's a really, really good version of the Bible. He put it this way. He said to use the word bestow seems too tame. Paul's verb signals an exuberant artesian well eruption of grace, something on the order of John's classic reference to Jesus in John 1, from his fullness we have all received grace for grace. So it's this idea perhaps of a Victoria Falls grace, of lavish, of over the top graced by God. Now, it's in this context of being chosen, of being adopted, all right, into the family of God, all through what Jesus did. So it's connected to the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ. The Message Bible actually put it, a lavish gift giving. Lavish gift giving. Now, Philip Yancey, great author, someone I highly appreciate, he said this, he put this way about grace. He said that grace is kind of like dissecting a frog, that if you're going to try to dissect it, you're going to kill it by studying it, all right? And so what God does in his word, and he's done this all throughout his word, is he has these manifestation, these pictures of what lavish grace gift-giving looks like. And some are actual stories in the Bible. Others are parables. And so for us to understand today that you and I are graced, I want us to go, there are three different places in the Bible that I think are wonderful pictures that help us to understand this artesian well of grace, this Victoria Falls of way too much that we have been drenched with by God. One place is in Matthew chapter 20. And I'm not going to read the whole parable, but it's this very odd parable that when we read it, we kind of scratch our head about a farmer who had a harvest and he had a vineyard. And so obviously you don't need people to be working in your vineyard all throughout while the grapes are growing. You just need minimal help. But when it's harvest time, you need lots of workers. And so he would recruit, we'd call them seasonal workers or day workers, casual workers, all right? So had all this work to be done, and he went into town, and he hired people throughout the day, all right? So some people worked an entire day, a 12-hour day. So how many of you know if you're working a 12-hour day, picking grapes, hauling these crates under the sun, that is a full day's work. And you would be tired and you would be sweaty. And Bible scholars tell us that the wage that these guys, the 12-hour workers, got was a denarius. All right. And for you and I, it's kind of like, well, so what? Well, what that was, it was a fair, decent wage. It was a very typical farming wage for one day's work. So if you and I were with Jesus and he was telling that story and we heard that these guys worked all day and they got a denarius, we would say, okay, that farmer is not, that owner is not a cheat. He doesn't exploit his workers. He's a good guy. All right. We would also think, well, he didn't pay them like 10 times more. He himself wasn't getting exploited. We would think, yeah, good guy, good wage. Everybody's happy. All right. Now, here's the odd part of the story. He went back to town to get workers throughout the day in the third hour, ninth hour, and then even the 11th hour. All right. So guys were coming and they were working in the vineyard and they only worked 1 hour. All right, now, another thing, if you've ever worked outside, the last hour of the day is the cool of the day, isn't it? All right, it's not hot. The sun is not directly over our head. All right, you haven't done 12 hours of work. All right, and now there's a queue of people getting their wages. And so the owner decided, you guys that worked only 1 hour or three or six, you know, these incremental, you get paid first, and the guys who worked all day, you get paid last, okay? And so the guys that worked 1 hour, they got a denarius, all right? So the guys in the back of the line that were sweaty, maybe their clothes were torn a little bit, obviously times haven't changed from then till now, but word got down the queue, the guys up front just got a denarius. And they're like, well, wait, that's what we agreed on, a denarius. So we're thinking, oh, this is going to be awesome. We're going to get like two or three or four and a half. And so then they get up to the front and they also get a denarius. And then they're mad. And there's a labor dispute. And they say, how can you make them equal with us? And the response, this is a parable, it's a story. It is not an HR manual, okay? It's only communicating one thing, and that is the grace of God, this lavish, over-the-top, artesian well of grace. And the owner says this. He goes, it's my money. I can do with my money as I please. And if I want to make these guys equal to you, that's up to me, all right? And so we tend to see ourselves typically as the 12-hour workers, right? I mean, hey, we're watching live church at 8:30 on a Sunday morning, right? We could be doing 100 other things. We're those good guys. But the fact is, no, all of us are the guys that didn't deserve a full day's wage. And we got what we did not deserve. Now, I don't know how you would have felt if you were the guy who didn't really work that hard, and yet what you were given was an obvious display of what you did not earn. Okay, so again, this is not a parable for employee-employer relations, all right? This is a parable for us to understand that God's grace is given because of his goodness, because of his kindness, because of his lavishness, and it has nothing to do with what we've earned. It has nothing to do with our merit. We can't get to the line and put out our hand and what he gives us. There's nothing that would tell us we're pretty awesome. I mean, look at all we've done. In fact, no, we shouldn't be getting what we got, yet he gave it anyway. All right, so Matthew chapter 20 is a wonderful illustration, folks, that we've been graced. All right, and so Paul later says that this grace that we've been given, this lavish gift-giving that God has done for us, he makes this comment. He says, where is boasting? Where is boasting? Okay, I just finished a master's degree. And so my wife was incredible help and a blessing and encouragement. She'd bring me food and tea and back rubs, and she was so sweet as I was doing this. But I would kind of always report. She was really the only one I would report back if I was happy with the grade I got on a paper or something like that. I would come walking in the room, and I would announce. I said, hey, guess what I got on that 12-page paper? Guess what I got. And, of course, she knows what's coming, right? And so I said, well, you know, I got an A, and they said these nice things and everything. And so there's a certain part of it that's, you know, well, I worked hard, and I studied, and I put in this effort. That's not grace. They didn't grade by grace. They graded by, did I do what they asked them to do, and how well did I articulate, or whatever. And we really live in a world of what we say, ungrace, okay? But the life that we have in Jesus, we have been graced, all right? It is not because of good grades. It is not because of our meritorious effort that we obtained this, all right? We've been graced like the 11th hour workers who did very little and got completely overpaid. Okay, so that's a wonderful way for us to understand the grace of God. Another great way to see God's lavish gift-giving of his grace is a story in the Bible, and at first glance you would think it's a parable, but it's not. It's a real-life story with real people, and it's in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to look at a couple verses here. But it's the story of King David and Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, if you want to name your kid a biblical name, try Mephibosheth. All right, he will be the only kid in class called that. He's a good guy, and it would be not a bad name at all. So what's the story? Well, to understand 2 Samuel 9, you really have to understand some backstory. And that is that David had a wonderful covenant friendship with Jonathan, the son of King Saul. So Saul was trying to kill him. Saul was jealous. And Jonathan seemed to be kind of David's age. And they had this wonderful covenant friendship. And part of a covenant in that day was that covenant did not only extend to your lifetime, but it's that I'm making a commitment, a sacred and binding oath to be good to you, but also to your relatives, to those who would come after you. All right. So David has this covenant of friendship with Jonathan. Jonathan dies with his dad in battle. Very tragic, very sad. David is the king. All right. Now, In that day and age, and it was that way for a long, long time, is that a new king, if he came from a different lineage, would seek out the family of the previous king and kill them, wipe them out, because you're going to have perhaps one of those sons, if you've seen The Princess Bride, hello, I am Ndinga Mutoya, you kill my father, prepare to die, all right? Meaning that I'm going to get revenge on this person that did this to my father, okay? So David did not do that. David did not hunt down the house of Saul. In fact, he did the opposite. So while he is king, and this is really at one of the great kind of peaks of his story here in 2 Samuel 9, he stops and he pauses, and in verse 3 it says, the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Not that I can wipe out, not that I can kill, not that I can make sure that he doesn't come after my throne, but I made a promise to Jonathan or the house of Saul, and he's inquiring, is there anyone still alive? Because there is a covenant of love that I made, this binding oath, and I want to make good on it. In fact, I want to show the kindness of God. Now, that word kindness of God is translated from the Hebrew chesed, covenant, binding, faithful love. So I want to show him the chesed of God. I want to be good to them, not because they've deserved it, not because they've earned it. I don't even know them, but I want to do. David has initiated this. And so they find a guy named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, the Bible makes clear that there was this time where his nurse, it was a battle war scenario, and they were getting chased, and he got dropped. And his legs were broken. And we don't have the same medical science that we do today. His legs were not set, and so he became crippled. He could not walk. The Bible says he's lame in both feet due to this accident. All right, so quite a sad story, but he is known to be of the house of Saul, so he's not with the ruling party anymore. He's not with the inner circle any longer, and he's lame. He cannot take care of himself. He can't work. He can't farm. Yet, King David finds out about him, and he's brought before the king. Now, what we see in 2 Samuel 9 is Mephibosheth is wondering what is going to happen, because what he knows is I'm about to die and maybe even die a horrible death, all right? And he said, why would you look on such a dead dog as I? And so David has to, through some time, convince him, I want to show you kindness because of a promise that I made to your father, all right? So this is the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, all right? What did he do to deserve the kindness of David? What did he deserve to be treated as a son, to live in the king's palace? Zippo, nil, nothing. You see, this is this artesian well, this lavish grace, this gift-giving. All right. And so what happens is he stays in the king's house for the rest of his life. He is treated as a son. He doesn't eat with the workers. He doesn't eat out back. And the Bible says this over and over again. He sits at the king's table. What kind of food does he eat? King's food. He is treated as a son of David and given that same level of generosity. Why? Nothing. Nothing that he merited, but because of the graciousness of David, because of chesed love, he's treated in such a manner. So Mephibosheth is, folks, it's a picture of you and I, all right? We were lame in both feet. We didn't deserve to be with the king. Our old lineage was messed up, all right? We were from the family of sin. Satan was our father, as we heard last week, all right? But what did the king do? The king brought us in, gave us a chair, gave us a place of honor, and we eat his food. And I love how the very end of this chapter, and really the end of this story, finishes, is in 2 Samuel 9, verse 13. All of this has happened. And so this is kind of like the "and he lived happily ever after" verse. All right. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. That's an awesome place to finish, but it makes this note. And he was lame in both feet. And I believe that's there specifically reminding us that he ate at the king's table continually, not because he deserved it, not because he was special, but because the king brought him to the table. And friend, that is the lavish gift giving that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, is we sit with the king eating the king's food. And then lastly, another incredible story or picture of God's grace, or us being graced with grace, is the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son, or really the story of the gracious father. And so you may know the story that the younger son asked for his inheritance, and the father amazingly gave it. And he went, and the Bible says that he wasted it on riotous living. And so when the money was gone, the friends were gone, and he found himself doing menial work. Here's a Jewish kid feeding pigs, and he's thinking, maybe I should eat the pig's food. That's how hungry he was. And he said, I'm going to go back to my father's house. And he was not going back to be a son or even to regain that status, but he was going back to be a farmer. He was going back to be a hired hand. And he realized that my father takes care of the people that work his fields very well. And so I'm just going to go and at least I can eat. And as he comes back in his shame and his tattered life, his father sees him, realizes it's his son, and runs out to meet him. And that was a pretty shocking thing for a man of that stature in society to do. And instead of rebuking him, he listens to his repentance, and it's real. But he says, I was guilty. I sinned against you and against heaven. Take me back as a servant. And the father interrupts that. And what does he do? He throws him a party. He gives him his status back as a son. He puts shoes on his feet that servants were not allowed to wear. Only sons did. He puts the family robe and the family ring back on. And then he shouts and it says, who was dead? My son that I thought was dead is now alive. And he kills the fatted calf. And he's given a place of honor. And so what was disgraceful, he is graced with grace. And this is the answer that Jesus gives to a group of religious people to say, you know, the disciples, why does your master eat with sinners? Why does he care about these kind of low-life, scum-of-the-earth type of people? Well, it's because God graces us with grace. He lavishes us based on who he is. Not did the younger son deserve that treatment? He didn't. We would not have been surprised if we would have read that parable and he got a long lecture and a punishment. But that's not what he got. He received grace. Now, all of these two parables and one real-life story, David and Mephibosheth, are there to help us to understand the heart of God and to understand what he does. And so the Bible says that he has bestowed upon us this grace, or he's lavished upon us this grace. Now, how does that affect our today? Well, we'll look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and this is a wonderful, pivotal chapter in the book of Romans about all of what we've heard before, that now in Christ, there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And all these things of God's plan that even creation itself will be redeemed. And so kind of now there's these concluding remarks of this wonderful chapter. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, now that's a Bible truth, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And notice that language. How shall he not with him, with Jesus? So God's already given Jesus. We know that's happened. It's a fact. He came for us. With him, also freely give us all things. So now what that tells me is that there are things. There are all things. There are things you could say that are attached to this incredible lavish gift of delivering up his own son for us, that if he already did that, we can expect him to do other things. The Message Bible puts it this way. Is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And so maybe this time of disruption of the economy and the economy all around the world, maybe it has left you, maybe your business is shattered. Maybe you were sent home with half pay, or maybe with no pay, or maybe the business closed, or maybe it wasn't just that, but maybe there were opportunities that you were sure. I mean, 2020 is my year, and it's not been your year, all right? What this verse is reminding us is that if God has already given us Jesus, graced us with his own son, will he not also with him freely? That means no cost to us, freely give us all things. Folks, what that means is that we can trust him with everything. Maybe you're a mom or a dad, and maybe you've discovered during this time that maybe you're a really bad homeschool parent. Maybe there are other things that just, you say, well, what's happened? Well, this is an invitation from a God who has already lavishly graced you with grace, to trust him for what? All things, all of your life. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But those spiritual blessings are linked to all of our life, the abundant life that Jesus said, I came to give you life abundantly, a different type of life with Jesus. And one of the things that that life means is that he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. When life is tough, Jesus is near. Jesus helps. Jesus graces. He helps. And maybe in a sense, maybe what some of you need is more wisdom than you've ever needed before in your life. And maybe there was a career path that kind of seemed to take step by step. And boy, it doesn't seem like it's the same path anymore. Seek him. Look to him. Realize that he's graced you with grace. He's lavishly given you Jesus. And what is he'll freely also give you all things with him. And what I believe today, what we've seen is an invitation from a gracious God to sit at his table like Mephibosheth, lame in both feet, but eating the king's food. A prodigal son who can come home to a loving father. Amen. An 11th hour worker who can be treated better than he deserves. And so we can trust him today. So I'd like to speak to some of you. And perhaps as we were talking about the prodigal son, you realize that that is a good picture of your life. That there was a time when life was different. There was a time when the father was close. And the pig food and the dirtiness, you can't even really call it an attack of the devil. It was a path that you took. It was a quest to see what the bright lights were all like, and it's left you shattered. Well, friend, today there is a God who will grace you with grace. There is a Father who will lavish you. Now, what do we see that was needed for the prodigal son to receive such a welcome? He had to come home. The party was at home. The grace was at home. He had to leave the pigs. The party didn't get to the pig's food. He had to leave and come home. And perhaps that's going to be your story today. God is calling you, come home. Leave the stench and the filth and the bad decisions and the shame. There's no need to punish yourself any longer. It doesn't matter what other people have said. It doesn't matter how bad it's gotten. There is a path home for you to a father who lavishes, who a father who throws parties for dirty children. You can come home today. And if that's you, do so. Now you may say, Pastor, you know what? I've never known Jesus. I've never been a Christian. You can come home today as well. I want to pray a prayer with you. It's a prayer that its principles come from the Bible. And it is a way for us to say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you in my life. I need to receive you as Lord and Savior. I want you to pray this prayer with me today. You don't know Jesus or you need to come home. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, I come to you. I need you in my life. I believe that you died on the cross for me. You were raised from the dead. You are seated at your Father's hand. I believe that, Jesus. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I leave the pig food behind. I leave my sinful life behind. Jesus, I repent. I come to you now. Forgive me and wash me. Cleanse me. Thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful to forgive me. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Thank you, Jesus. I am forgiven and I am in your family. In your name I pray. Amen. 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 What an awesome, awesome experience that has just happened to you. You have gone from death to life. You have gone from darkness to light. You've gone from the family of the devil to the family of God. This is an amazing experience, what's happened to you right now. And at Miracle Life, we want to walk with you. We want to help you. We want to help you take great steps with Jesus for the rest of your life. You may be from Lusaka, maybe you're not from Lusaka. We want to help you find a great church where you can be a part of that local family. And so please give us the honor. If you're on Facebook or if you're on YouTube, however you're being a part of this service, just say, Jesus is my Savior. I am now a Christian. And so we want to connect with you. We want to pray with you. And so please allow us to do that. Now, if we were at church today, physically, as we get ready to go, what you would hear us say is, if you've got any problem in your life, there are people up front, our care team, and they care for you and they want to pray with you. Well, here's the cool thing. We are separated by distance, and we're not physically together, but there are caring people at Miracle Life who care for you. They want to pray with you. They are for you. And so you don't have to be suffering alone. You don't have to be going through any tough thing by yourself. So again, in the comments there in YouTube or on Facebook, or call the church, write the church, please get a hold of us and say, I need prayer. And there'll be somebody today that will be praying with you and for you. We'll walk with you. Amen? So thank God that we are graced with grace. Thank God that he has poured out his grace upon us through Jesus Christ. And so we are chosen, we are adopted, and we are graced. And no matter what we are going through, those things about us, they have not changed and they cannot change. There is more good about you than what we're experiencing in your life right now. Amen? So let's pray and we'll close this service. Father, we love you. Thank you that you loved us first. Thank you that you did choose us to be your very own children, sons and daughters of the King. Thank you that you poured out, you drenched us with your grace through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we are not only recipients of that, but, Father, freely we've received, freely we give. And, Lord, may we be great conduits of your grace in a very needy world, a thirsty world. May we pour out what you've poured into us. Father, thank you for multiple and wonderful opportunities to be gracious to people around us, starting with those closest to us this week in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. We love you so much. Thanks for being with us at Miracle Life, and we're going to be together online or physically. Thank God that we're still the family of God. We love you so much.